Good morning. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Jesus Christ I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills. And I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul wrote those words just before the words we're going to study in today's lesson. Steve, the two microphones are a little bit loud for me in my big mouth. Paul wrote those words at the end of what we call chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. Today we'll look at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. But notice his attitude as he's about to write the words of chapter 5. It's a cautioning attitude, but a very loving one. He's talking about his relationship with the church as his father. Father to children. The apostle helping the church. Father to children. My beloved son Timothy is coming to you. You are my beloved. I want to come to you in love. Would you rather I came to you with a rod? He's not going fishing. That's not a fishing rod he's talking about. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You guys inspire me and teach me every day of the week, but especially on Sunday. Jason, thank you for your leading the Lord's table, for your changed life, and the way that dear man mentored you and helped you change your life. These guys get up here and just, they change me. The way you all stand up here and bring the different parts of our service, the way you read the word with such care and teach with such competency. I am so thankful for the men and the families here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. For I am part, though I on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled and with you, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so you may be a new lump, just as you were in fact unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous and swindlers or idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I had to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. A serious incident in a congregation being dealt with seriously. I'd like to go over what the event and the way Paul wants them to deal with this, and then to look from the side as to the why. Why do they need to deal with this? Paul explains some of that. But Paul is bringing a very specific incident. He's getting eyewitness reports that this is being flaunted in the congregation, that this relationship, an immorality among them that's not even done in the very worldly city of Corinth. Even those outside, the notorious, even the ones that you can't shock, are shocked at what's going on in the church. This is essentially an incestuous relationship, a man and his stepmother. Doesn't matter how you slice it up. It doesn't matter how you explain the situation. We don't get a lot of explanation in verses 1 and 2. But we get enough explanation that we know that a man has his father's wife. You know, the scripture is pretty clear about marriage. And not that there's not a lot of teaching about marriage, but I mean that there are times when people are married and there are times when people are not married but living together. Most well-known in those is the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where the woman who had five husbands and the man she's now living with is not her husband. Jesus is very clear. She had a husband. I got to keep counting. She had a husband, she had a husband, she had a husband, she had a husband, and now she has somebody who is not her husband. Her life is a mess. Five failed marriages, five divorces, and now she's living with a man. After five divorces, you kind of shrug your shoulders and say, well, I guess she gave up on the idea of marriage. But the scripture doesn't play around with these things. There are times when we are married, and there are times when we're just living with somebody improperly. This man has his father's wife. It's not his wife. And I don't think there's anywhere in the world, even in those days, that you could marry your stepmother, although I imagine that some places, I don't want to think about it. The church seems to be handling it as a point of boasting. He rebukes them for being arrogant in verse 2. He rebukes their boasting in verse 6, as if they're saying, you see how magnificent the love of Christ is? Anybody can come in doing whatever they want, and they can walk with the Lord in this church. We are open and we are accepting. And in fact, that kind of attitude is being talked about a great deal today, that we don't judge in this congregation, that we take you just like Christ takes you, any way you are. And I remember one way back, right after I was baptized, back in the 70s, when some congregation was making a proclamation about some particular lifestyle, and they were saying, we acknowledge that the lifestyle is wrong, but we're not going to ask anybody to change their lifestyle living that way if they want to be part of our church. What? It's wrong. You can be part of the church, and we won't ask you to change. That's a lot of what's going on here. Is that Paul is saying, you have become arrogant. You should be mourning. you should be mourning. This should be removed from your midst. He says in verse 3, I can see this clearly and I'm not even there. I can see what's going on. So I'll make a judgment from my point of view. I tell you that to get the man out of your midst, he uses the phrase, deliver him to Satan. Ouch. It's a painful phrase, but it's an accurate one for what the man needs. He's already disobedient to Christ. He's already being obedient to the quality standard of what the world does. He's already listening to Satan, as it were. So he's saying, if that's the way he wants to live his life, let him have the whole thing. Let him feel in his flesh how awful it is. Don't give him the fellowship of Christ and the pathway of Satan. Give him everything he wants, really, because that's what he's asking for. To get this in balance, let's go to where Etienne read for us in 1 John chapter 1. Would you look there with me? 1 John chapter 1. You see, this isn't a point of cold finger pointing judgment. This is not a rock throwing event. This is not a pushing somebody away in a turned shoulder and a hard stare. This is an application of fellowship. This is an application of Christlikeness. This is exactly what God wants his church to do. This is a command and a step from our loving, caring Heavenly Father. Paul just finished telling them how much he loved them. He just finished telling them how he wanted to come to them in love. And he's giving them an application of that love. In 1 John chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him. Verse 5, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, there are so many ways to incorrectly handle this. One of them is what I had already said, it seems that the Corinthian church is doing. You see how open-minded we are? You see how much allowance there is in Christ? We'll let all lifestyles in. Paul's saying, no. There's another way to do that, and that is to say, well, anybody here not sin? Anybody here ready to throw the first stone? Well, then who are you to throw a stone and point fingers at this man who's living this lifestyle? You see, the other one sort of turns it around and say, who are you to say to this man, we're not going to be in fellowship? But see, that's not what's happening. The elders especially try to walk this pathway carefully, because a disfellowshipping action is not being thrown at somebody by the remainder. It's being chosen by the one. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. So instead of the conversation being, you have made this choice, we're pushing away our fellowship, we're disfellowshipping you, the conversation, more in line with Scripture, is, you are disfellowshipping yourself from Christ. Can we help you change that? And if the person says, no, I don't want to change what I'm doing, you say, well, then you're making a choice not to have fellowship with the body. You see, it's the individual's choice. Fellowship with Christ is fellowship with his body. It's consistent. And it makes sense. It's not a shunning of the multitude against the one. It's a choice of the one to leave the assembly, to leave the fellowship of the body. It is absolutely a fellowship issue. And John gives it to us very beautifully. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Fellowship is a gift of our joining with Christ. This is not a sinless walk. It's absolutely acknowledged. And it kind of galls me to say, well, I can't say anything to him because I got mistakes in my life too. We've all got mistakes in our life. Does that mean we don't counsel one another? We've all got sins that we trip over. Does that mean we don't reach out our hand and pull up the guy who's just fallen over a sin? Absolutely not. We are a family that reaches and helps and connects and cares and loves one another. This whole thing is about love. This man seems to have made a choice which he's not willing to change. Or at least that's the impression we get from Paul. Happily, when you jump into 2 Corinthians, it seems, it doesn't say specifically, but it seems that the guy has changed his lifestyle, changed his pattern. But it's not the group disfellowshipping somebody with a pointed finger. It's the individual choosing to disfellowship himself from Christ, and therefore he loses fellowship. He's choosing not to have fellowship with the body. It's very clearly what 1 John teaches. Paul is trying to get the church to open up their eyes and to see what's going on amongst them. Don't even eat with this man, he says. This man needs to see the choice he's making. This man needs to have his spirit sparked awake so that he can be saved on the day of Christ. I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, and the tough part we have in this day is, and the thing that people get on Christianity sometimes is, but isn't that judgmental? I mean, isn't that finger pointing? Isn't the whole attitude of that judgmental? And they're walking right down the pathway of what are ethics and morality, and how do you help others with them? What is walking in the light? What are we called to in Christ? And what do we do about it? Do you realize that our morality, doesn't matter what your belief is, from atheist to the polytheist, it doesn't matter what your belief is, your morality comes from your purpose. Your morality comes from your purpose. It's not a mistake to take the scriptures and say, what does God want me to do? What's the moral issue? How can I ethically handle this situation? How can I be careful here morally? How can I know things there morally? You don't have to know your purpose to be able to see the ethics that God calls us to. You don't have to know your purpose to know what it is that God wants of us in a moral way. But that's where it comes from, and it certainly helps. And it helps in these discussions of how do you take a stand against somebody else who's living a life when the whole world is saying, choose any lifestyle you want. Make any choice you want. Your choice is your choice. Here's a line for this situation. We've got two consenting adults. Who are you to get involved in what two consenting adults are choosing? Yeah? Yeah. Your morality comes from your purpose. A man named Stephen Jay Gould, he was a paleontologist, passed away about 10 years ago, but he taught at Harvard And he spent a lot of time wrestling over issues of ethics and of and how an evolutionary perspective on mankind affected our purpose. And he wrote this: "We are here, humans, we are here because one odd group of fishes with a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial, had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures. We are here because comets struck the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs, thereby giving mammals a chance that was not otherwise available." You can thank your lucky stars there for in a literal sense. "We are here because the earth never froze entirely during the ice age. We are here because a small and tenuous species of hominids arose in Africa 250,000 years ago and has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer, but none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. We cannot read the meaning of life passively into the facts of nature. We must construct these answers for ourselves from our wisdom and our ethical sense. There is no other way." Isn't that pitiful? The only way you're going to get ethics out of anything is to ethically just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and figure it out. You see, your very purpose builds what moral choices you made. In response to this kind of thing, a man named Malcolm Muggeridge says, "We have educated ourselves into imbecility." I like that one so much, I want to put it up on the wall of my office. We have educated ourselves into imbecility. When it is so obvious that there is right and wrong, when there is so obvious that there is good and bad, we try and try and try and try to push away the rules, to push away the envelope, to let ourselves choose anything we want to choose. Very sad. But we get these standards. These standards are so specifically given to us because of our purpose. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 to get a bit of this. We'll go back to Corinthians and we'll wrap it up. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You with me? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. We were created in God's image. We were created in God's image. You all you haven't created anything the way God created us, because God created out of nothing. But you all have made things. Some of you are artists and are competent and skilled, sculptures, paintings, you have made, tried to make or create things with your own creativity. And the thing, if you're really, 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 really good, you could make a sculpture that looks like you or somebody. You could do a drawing or a painting that really brings out the resemblance of somebody. It's a creation that looks like, that has the image of you, but it's not you. That has the image of somebody, but it's not them. If you want to bring something around that is you, you have to beget it. Birth it, in other words. And you all have done that too. When you birth somebody, a father and a mother bring a child into the world by the blessing of God, then they're like you. Oh, I know they're a unique child. That's not what I'm talking about. Ah, but that's you. That's like you. The painting may look like you, may have your image, but it's not you. The child, that's like you. That's like you. God takes us from the created human and brings us in His Son, His what? His only begotten Son, the only one that's like God. He brings us into Christ and gives us birth. He begets us, it says in verse 5, to adoption as sons. That's our purpose, to be brought in to the presence of God. And the process in that purpose has us in verse 3, 4, to walk holy and blameless. What a joy. He takes us from being a created thing to being a birthed thing, a created image of God to being a born again son or daughter of God. It's an amazing transition. So when you go back to and you see such a strong stand taken in Corinthians in chapter 5 again toward a man who has made this terrible moral choice, God is calling the church to realize the pathway, to realize the purpose, to realize the transformation He's putting into their lives. We're not self-righteous. We're not to be morally superior to anybody. We're supposed to be submissive to God our Father, holy and blameless, walking in the light as best we can in the days that He gives us. He equates this problem they've got like leaving leaven in the house. Before the Passover meal, a good Jewish family would clean the whole place the week before. They could have leavened bread throughout the year, but on Passover week, the bread that they made for that Sabbath was to be unleavened, so purely unleavened that the floor was swept, that the shelves were wiped down, that the closets and under the bed was cleaned out, that the walls were wiped off, that absolutely the counter and any area that the bread normally touched would be cleansed of any possibility of yeast. Everything was cleaned so that there wouldn't be one bacteria of yeast in there. Because all it takes is one to make 2, 4, 8, 16, etc. He says, just like that, we can be affected by deliberate sin. I'm not talking about sin that we're fighting against. We're talking about a man who deliberately, in disobedience to Christ, wants to live this way. He says, get the leaven out. You can be a new lump. Isn't that enticing? You can be a lump. Ah, but a new one. Better than being an old lump. You can be a lump. And He brings it right back to Christ that we may celebrate the feast, verse 8. For Christ is our Passover, verse 7. Who, by the way, hey, we're late, is His point. The lamb has already been slain. The Passover lamb has already been sacrificed. If you're just now cleaning out the leaven, you better hurry up because you're late. It's a past tense sacrifice of the lamb. The Passover is upon us. We need to get serious about willful sin in our lives, to get rid of it, to get it out of ourselves, to get it out of the body. I'm not telling you, he says, not to associate with anybody who's immoral. You'd have to leave the planet. You can't do that. Christ was a friend of sinners, right? He sat with people. So our lives are in contact with people who don't know Christ, who haven't been forgiven. He says, I'm not saying don't be in fellowship, not fellowship, don't be in contact with anybody with these troubles. I'm saying don't continue to fellowship any so-called brother. Any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or reviler. We are to make these evaluations. What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those with inside the church? Those outside, God handles. It connects to our purpose. We need to know, who are we to reflect? What is our purpose? And lovingly, clearly, specifically, take stands in our lives and in one another's lives that we can be a people who reflect the glory of God. Today, if there's any here who are ready to be baptized into Christ, the forgiveness found in contact with the blood of Christ is awesome and eternal. If there's any here who are struggling with something in their life that coming forward, we can help you with, either in prayer or in support or in conversation or in study, whatever it might be. Please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.